Let's go back to that passage of Scripture he read to us, Psalm 37. If you would, Psalm 37. And after you get that again, go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, and then hold your place in Proverbs. I'll get to it in a couple of minutes, so see if you can do two things at once here. Remember these instructions. Instruction number one, Psalm 37. Instruction number two, Proverbs 11. Now just deal with that. All right? I want to begin the message this way by saying, in this world, there are but two groups of people. In fact, in the end, when everybody stands before God, what an awesome, solemn day that will be. Our Lord's coming back. He will separate the nations as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. The goats will be on his left hand, the sheep on his right. Oh, my soul, where will I be in that day? Everybody ought to be asking themselves that question. Where am I going to be? Well, I'll tell you this. If you're washed in the blood, if you're robed in the righteousness of God's dear Son, you are one of His sheep. You'll be on the right side. His side's the right side. I tell you, the question's not, is the Lord on my side? But the question is, am I on His side? His side's the right side always, isn't it? Those of His sheep, those who believe Him, who love Christ as He's revealed in the Scriptures, who believe Him, not resting in their works. We'll have baptismal service at the very beginning of the service this evening. In fact, it will begin the service this evening. And I was asking Joseph Burchett last Lord's Day, are you depending upon anything or anybody else other than Jesus Christ and His blood and righteousness for your salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins, for eternal life? He said, Christ only. Christ only. I tell you, those who believe Christ only, in that day, at the shepherd's right hand. You know, we've really always been at His right hand because we've always been accepted in the Beloved. Then there's another group. The sheep will be on the right hand, but we read there in Matthew that the goats will be on His left hand. Just two groups of people. I know there are lots of different denominations. Several years ago, I did a count of how many denominations there are in the United States, and I can't, it was several hundreds. And, of course, if you go worldwide, there are all kind of religions and all kind of denominations. And you name any belief, there's some church out there that preaches it somewhere. And if they don't just start you one, you'll probably get a following because there are just a bunch of them out there. But when you boil it all down, just get right down to where, as we say, the rubber meets the road. There's just two groups of people. The Lord's people and the rest. The elect, those who've been shown grace, those to whom God has been merciful in Christ Jesus, and the remainder. The goats. in Psalm 37. I've got three verses I want you to look at, verse 25, 26, and 28. Or Psalm 37, verse 25. I have been young, David says, Psalm 37, 25. I've been young and now I'm old. Yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor, and this is what I'm going to work on, his seed, nor his seed begging bread. That's the Lord's seed. And he says this in verse 26, he is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. But there's another group. Look at verse 28. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. The saints, that's his seed. That's his generation. That's his offspring. They are preserved forever. If you're one of his children, if you're of his seed, if you're one of the saints, you don't die and then later on somebody decides you're worthy to become a saint. We're saints in Christ Jesus. We're already saints. And I tell you, you're looking at St. James. I'm St. James. I'm not inspired, but I'm a saint. I'm a saint in Christ Jesus. And this is St. Ron down here. It's St. Bill. I go around the room. We're saints in Christ Jesus. We're set apart in God's grace for Christ Jesus. He redeemed it. We're sanctified by Christ. We're sanctified in Christ Jesus. We're set apart from the world. We're saints. We're saints. And the saints are preserved forever. Who are the saints? They're his seed. They're his generation. But the seed of the wicked, or literally, the seed of the wicked one, they shall be cast off. There is the seed of that wicked one. They shall be cast off. Now, if you would, go to that passage in Proverbs 11. Chapter 11 of Book of Proverbs, verse 21. Proverbs 11, 21. Though a hand join in hand, the wicked, they shall not be unpunished. Though all the wicked should gather together and form some kind of confederacy against God, though all the wicked gang up against the Lord of glory, though they unite in their opposition of God, yet they shall not go unpunished. They shall not. But, here's this other group. They're called the seed of the righteous. They shall be delivered. So here's what you've got. You've got the seed of the righteous. And over here in Psalm 37, 29, you got the seed of the wicked. And that's all there are. That's the two groups right there. And that's the title of the message. The seed of the righteous and the seed of the wicked. Just two groups of people. The seed of Christ Jesus and the seed of the evil one. Just two classes. In this verse here in Proverbs 11, 21, who is the righteous? But the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Who is the righteous but Christ Jesus the Lord? Is he not the Lord our righteousness? Do we not stand in his righteousness? Are we not robed in his righteousness? Has not his righteousness been imputed to our account by God himself? The same God who charged our sins to the Savior, has He not charged or credited our account with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? In fact, is He not Himself our righteousness? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, who of God is made unto us, that is Christ Jesus, is made of God to be unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The seed of the righteous. Who is the righteous one? The righteous one is the Lord of glory, Christ Jesus Himself, who is our righteousness. He is the only one who is essentially and originally righteous in and of Himself. Yes, we're righteous before God, but our righteousness is the righteousness of somebody else. It was given to us. It was credited to us. It has been imputed to us. We have no inherent righteousness. Rather, the Scripture says, there's none righteous, no, not one. So we have no natural righteousness of our own. We are not just before God. But there is one who has always been righteous and who well deserves the name the Lord our righteousness. He is essentially righteous. He is originally righteous. And He is the one who must give us His righteousness, which He worked out for us in His life and through His death. He is the source of our righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Another word for righteous is just. The Lord Jesus is that just one. He's the just one. Stephen spoke about Him in his message in Acts chapter 7. Listen to this, verse 52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have killed them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and the murderers. He's the just one. He's the righteous one. The Apostle Paul spoke of that which happened to him when the Son of God dealt with him in saving grace, in effectual mercy. And he says, Ananias said to me, and this is recorded in Acts chapter 22 and verse 14, Ananias said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know His will, that is, know His redemptive will, know how God saves sinners, know how God can be just and justify the ungodly through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. God hath chose you. This is how He starts off. God hath chose you. You say, preacher, but election should only be preached to mature Christians. Well, I beg your pardon. I'll use the Apostle Paul as my example of a great preacher. And he says, when the Lord was dealing with me in convicting mercy and in grace, when He had showed me myself and brought me to the end of my way, the first thing the preacher said was, the God of our fathers has chosen you. Amen. Right out of the blocks, he came face to face with the fact that God chose him. The reason he was knocked off his high horse of pride, the reason he was brought to be confronted by Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, is because God in old eternity ordained him unto eternal life. God chose him. First thing Ananias said to him, the God of our fathers has chosen you. Watch this. That thou shouldest know His will. God chose you to know how He would save sinners through the death of Christ. And God chose you to see that just one. that righteous one, that you should see him. And I'll tell you, if God chose you unto salvation before the world began, he chose you that you should see, not with these eyes, well, you'll see him someday with these eyes, but in this life, that you should see by faith the Lord Jesus Christ. See him as the one you need. See him as your all. See him as your righteousness. See him as your life. See him as your salvation. See him as everything that God requires and everything that you need. God has chosen you to see Christ Jesus so that you would look and live, so that you would behold the Lamb of God, so that you would look to him every day of your life. God has chosen you that you'd know his will and see that just one. See that righteous one. And then hear the voice of his mouth. We hear his voice. We hear his word. We hear his word in our souls. This is not like these kooky preachers today who say, I just got a word from God. God just told me to tell you. Listen, if some preacher ever says to you, God just told me to tell you, run as fast as you can. Because he didn't get a message from God for sure. God's given us his word right here in front of us. Everything God's got to say is in his word. And he speaks to us by his spirit through the book. Amen. And thank God he does speak to us. He takes this word and he makes it alive to us. It's like Isaiah, this live coal that he puts within us. And it burns its way deep down in our souls. It goes past these physical ears, though it's got to come through the ear gate. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. God does use the ear gate. We do hear the word of God, but we hear it in another way. We hear it with a spiritual ear. We hear it with spiritual understanding. We hear it with spiritual appreciation. We hear it with spiritual thanksgiving. We hear it deep inside of us as God speaks to us through his word. And he says to us through his word, I'm yours and you're mine. He speaks to us through his word and says, my son gave his life. The just died for the unjust to bring folks like us to God. We hear that deep down in our souls and we're made to rejoice. And I ask you this, does God speak to you through his word? He speaks to his children through his word. Ananias said, God's chosen you, Saul, that you should know his redemptive will and that you should see the just one. This is the righteous one. The righteous one. See, our Lord Jesus is the only truly righteous one. He's righteous in and of himself. Like I said, ours is an imputed righteousness. Oh, it's real. It's a real, what he's imputed to us, it's a real righteousness, and it's valid, and it is eternal. And we thank God for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. God demanded righteousness, and the Lord Jesus Christ has established righteousness. He has worked out a perfect righteousness, agreeable to the very demands of God's law. Daniel said he would bring in everlasting righteousness. He obeyed every precept of the law in his life, and he bore the penalty of the law in his death so that righteousness would be brought in. Such a beautiful thing, righteousness. And our Lord is, he brought in this righteousness, and Daniel said it's an everlasting righteousness. I like what John Gill, you ever read John Gill? John Gill, he called it the righteousness of the ages. The righteousness of the ages, because this was the righteousness by which the Lord's people were justified right from the beginning. It's the righteousness of the ages. When the very first sinner was justified in God's sight, it was the righteousness of Jesus Christ then. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ now. It'll be the righteousness of Jesus Christ on out into eternity. It's always His righteousness. It is, Brother Gill, you're exactly right. The righteousness of the ages. Of the ages. And all of those who are the Lord's, we are the seed of this righteous one. We are His seed. We are His offspring. We are His children. But then there's another group of people. They're said to be the seed of the wicked one. Well, how long have they been the seed of the wicked one? They always have been. They always have been. See, Satan is that old serpent. The old serpent. He's the wicked one. We read that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. You remember the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. He said, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus." Over in the book of Revelation chapter 20, we read that our Lord Jesus, when He came in His first advent, by His death, He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and He bound him 1,000 years. He bound him for a long, long time. And as Satan is that old serpent, so all of his seed, all of his offspring are just like him. They're just like him. Go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Our Lord spoke to these vile Jewish religious leaders. Oh, how they hated Him. Oh, how they hated God's way of salvation by grace alone, through blood redemption alone, in Christ alone. Oh, how they despised salvation by free and sovereign grace. They believed in salvation by works, salvation by keeping the law, salvation by doing, salvation by not doing. Salvation by laws and rules and regulations, all kind of stuff like that. In fact, they were going about to establish a righteousness of their own. They were ignorant of the righteousness of God. They were ignorant of Jesus Christ, who is the righteousness of His people. Here in John chapter 8, the Jewish religious leaders, they had confronted our Lord after He had forgiven the woman that they had caught in adultery. They, first of all, they said Abraham was their father. In fact, they said that a couple of times. Their first claim of that was in verse 33. They said, "We be Abraham's seed." And again in verse 39, they said, "Abraham is our father." That's the first thing that they said. Then drop down to verse, a little bit further, look at verse 40. Let me read verse 39. "They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father." John 8, 40. Or 39. "Jesus saith unto them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man which had told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father." They said unto him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Here's their third claim. Here's their third claim. First of all, Abraham's our father. Abraham's our father. And then they said, God's our father. Look at verse 42. "Jesus said unto them, If God were your father, you would love me. You would adore me. You would worship me. Here's the reason. I proceeded forth and came forth from God. If you love God, you'd love me because God sent me." Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Verse 41. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You cannot. You cannot. Ye are of your father, the devil. In other words, you're the seed of the wicked one. That's why you can't hear. You're of your father, the devil. You're the seed of the wicked one, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe not. Our Lord Jesus makes a real distinction here. And there's no misunderstanding what he says. You're of your father, the devil. Now understand this. The seed of the righteous and the seed of the wicked. There's never been any mixture between the two. And the seed of the righteous, they've always been the seed of the righteous. There has never been a time when these who are the seed of the righteous, that they weren't the seed of the righteous. In other words, at conversion, you don't cease to be the seed of the wicked one and then become the seed of the righteous. That doesn't happen. So I thought everybody who's an unbeliever is of their father, the devil. No. No. Well, at conversion, you don't cease to be a child of the devil and become a child of God. Those who are brought to believe have always been God's children. They've always been the seed of the righteous one. And those who will never believe the gospel, those who will never bow to Jesus Christ, they have always been the seed of the wicked one. Always. There's just the righteous and the wicked. That's all there are. That's it. And each of us, in the very end, when we stand before God, we'll be in one of these two groups. I don't care who you are. Muslim, Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, Mormon, name any kind of religion throughout the whole world. Boil it all down to it. Get it down to what's called the lowest common denominator. There's just two groups. So they may not believe the gospel, but at least they're not wrapped up in Jehovah's Witness. If they don't know the gospel, it doesn't matter what they are. Right? Denominational beliefs and all of these sort of things. Listen, you're either right or you're wrong. That's the way it is. You will say, well, they're not missing the truth very much in that church over there. If they're missing it at all, they missed it a million miles. What difference does it make if you miss it this much or this much? You missed it. Does that make sense? Well, sure it does. Somebody told me recently, said, so-and-so joined such-and-such a church. They said, well, I'm just so glad they finally go into church. Really? Oh, that's just like, I don't even want to hear that. Please don't. I could have gone all day long without you telling me that. At least they're going to church where they're not going to hear anything, where they're going to learn a false gospel, where they're going to learn about a Jesus who needs their help, where they're going to learn about a God who wants to do things but men won't let him do it. That's where they're going to church. They'd be better off going out fishing. They'd be better off going out boating. Go golfing or something. Rather than go and listen to a false gospel. I'm telling you, there's only the truth and there's error. There's lots of error in the world, but there's just one truth. And this one truth is a living, breathing, real, reigning person. He is the embodiment of all of God's truth. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And if he's the truth, everything else is a lie. Is that right? Everything else is a lie. You can call it Baptist, you can call it whatever you want to call it, but if it's not Jesus Christ and him crucified, Christ and his blood and his righteousness and salvation by his free and sovereign grace, it's a lie. Just two groups. Just two groups. Now, you say, well, was I a child of God? Was I seed of the righteous one in my days of unbelief? Yes, you were. But you didn't know it. Nobody could say to you that you were. Well, how can I know that I'm of the seed of the righteous one? He brings you to believe him. He brings you to bow to him. He brings you to rejoice in him. That's how you know. Go over to Galatians. The book of Galatians, chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, I believe it is. Yeah, Galatians chapter 4. Now, I speak to believers this morning. Speak to you who are the people of God. You've never been the seed of the wicked one. You've never been. In your days of unbelief, whatever, it may have been outward violence and rebellion, or you may have been wrapped up in false religion, but whatever you were in, you weren't the seed of the wicked one. You never were. You've always been one of God's children. You've always been a sheep. But watch it, he is a lost sheep. You wasn't ever a goat. You see, conversion doesn't, oh, I was a goat, now I'm a sheep. No, you're confused. You're mixing things up here. A sheep's always been a sheep, and a goat's always been a goat. A goat will never become a sheep, and a sheep will never become a goat. That's confounding things. We were a lost sheep. The shepherd came and fetched us. It's like David said about Mephibosheth. Fetch him to me. That's what God does by his irresistible quickening grace through the gospel of Christ Jesus the Lord. The gospel goes forth. The Spirit of God accompanies that message and fetches the sinner to Jesus Christ. But that sinner he fetches has always been his seed. It was just a lost one. Look here in Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He says, because you are sons. He didn't say to make you a son. He sends forth his Spirit, but he sends forth his Spirit because you are one of his children. You've always been his. I tell you, the Lord says to you like he said to Jeremiah, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, in loving kindness have I drawn you. I preacher one time, I heard him say, he said, God used to hate you, but when you come to believe the gospel, then he loves you. No, that's not right. That's not right. Now, there are some folks that God does hate. He hates the workers of iniquity. And you know how long he's hated the workers of iniquity? Always. The Esau's of this world, God's always hated them. Nancy and I were over at Sam's the other day, over at South Point. And I saw a woman, she had a t-shirt on. It said, Jesus loves you. And you waste your time. And I decided I wouldn't say, but I started to go over and ask, how do you know Jesus loves me? There's no way you can know that. Because he don't love everybody. Maybe my name's Esau. Hi, my name's Esau. You tell me you love me. You see, I can't say to all this congregation, everybody who's watching on the internet, everybody who'll be listening to this on CD or watching on DVD or whatever, listen to it on sermon audio sometime down the road. I cannot tell all of you, God loves you. Jesus died for you. God wants to save you. I can't do that. If those words ever came out of my mouth, it's time to put me in a padded cell because I've lost my mind. That's three of Satan's favorite lies. Is it God loves everybody, Jesus died for everybody, and the Holy Spirit's trying to save everybody. Three of the biggest lies that have ever been told. See, I tell you, there's a bunch of lying politicians in Washington. Maybe so, but the biggest liars in the country stand behind the pulpit and do the most damage. If God loves you, He loves you in Jesus Christ. And He's always loved you. And if the Lord Jesus died for you, He paid your debt in full. And the Spirit of God, He came to you because you are a child. Because you are the seed of the righteous one. Because way back yonder in old eternity, actually, this never even had a beginning. How old is salvation? It's as old as God, isn't it? You say, oh, you ain't believe that primitive doctrine over there. You got that right. It is really primitive. It goes back, it precedes the beginning of time. It goes all the way back into eternity to the mind and heart of God Almighty. That's how primitive this is. That's how long He's, as long as He's been God, that's how long He's loved you. You figure out how long God's been around, you'll figure out how long He's loved His elect. You figure out how old Christ the Son is, how long He's been in existence, and then you'll figure out how long He's purposed to be our surety and our Savior and our substitute and the sacrifice. You come to some realization of how old the Spirit of God is, then you'll come to realization of how long ago God purposed that the Holy Spirit would come to you in convicting and convincing and regenerating power and quicken you, give you a heart of faith to believe the gospel of His grace. This is an everlasting gospel. We're the seed of the righteous. Uh-huh. To all of you who believe, we're the seed of the righteous. And there's the seed of the wicked. Old serpent. And you know what John the Baptist said? His preaching one day, he said, you're a generation of vipers. Whoa. What does that mean? You're the seed of the wicked one. You say, well, the Lord Jesus never talked like that. Oh, yes, He did. He said the same thing. He said the same thing. Well, which side you on? I know you can't choose sides in this. But you can know which side you're on. And you know if you're on the right side. Because God reveals Christ to you. And He's your all. We're the seed of the righteous. Isn't that wonderful? We're the seed, we're the generation of those that seek the Lord by His grace. By His grace. And we stand on the solid rock, don't we? 272. Number 272, the solid rock. 272. I'm going to kind of keep this theme going this evening. So I hope you'll be back. And tonight we'll start off, the very first thing will be the Lord, will be baptism. Be the very first thing, and then we'll have a regular schedule of our evening service. All right, 272. Let's stand.